The saints all lived very Eucharistic lives. St. Peter Julian Aimard is one example. So he lived in France during the stormy years after the French Revolution. He was a contemporary of St. John Vianney, another famous saint. Now, he grew up in a poor family, and his first attempt to enter the seminary, much like John Vianney, ended in failure. He was sent home because he was a sickly individual, and he became too ill to carry on. But that was only the first of many obstacles in his life. But none of them could hold back his energy and zeal for serving God. He struggled mightily to make it through seminary. Then he joined one religious order, only to leave it in order to start his own, fighting against all odds to make it grow and take root in the church. Now, amidst constant troubles and even violent opposition, and being a sickly guy, plagued by chronic sickness, and also he was just simply poor, great poverty, he nevertheless founded an order of nuns, an association of lay people, and another association of diocesan clergy. He ended up wearing himself out, and he died at the age of 57. Okay, so what was the source of his boundless energy, his tireless charity, and his great enthusiasm? It was the Eucharist. All of his foundations, in fact, were dedicated to the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, a practice he begun while he was just a little boy. In fact, one day, when he was only 5 years old, his sister found him in the church, perched on a stepladder behind the high altar, with his ear pressed up against the tabernacle. She asked him, "What are you doing?" He simply said that he wanted to get closer to the Eucharist so he could hear him better. You see, eternal life reaches its fullness in heaven, but it begins here on earth, where it is nourished by Christ truly present in the Eucharist. In our first reading, poor Elijah is worn out from his ministry as prophet and the persecution he has received from it. In fact, this usually happens to the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, Elijah has come to the point of despair, and he prays for death. But the Lord answers his prayer in a different manner. Instead, he sends an angel to bring supernatural food to nourish him for his journey. Now, in the Gospel, our Lord continues with his Bread of Life discourse. That, right, this is the third week we've been hearing this, I believe, and it's going to go on for two more weeks. This passage is full of allusions to the ancient Hebrew people wandering in the desert during the time that God fed them with that manna, that heavenly bread, as, if you remember, we heard in the first reading last week. Now, the crowds are murmuring against Jesus because, I mean, they find his teaching to be strange, especially because many have known his parents, they say, Mary and Joseph. In other words, he seemed to just be an ordinary person from an ordinary family. Yet, here he was explaining that he was the bread from heaven, that he was from heaven. Christ says that they must first put their faith in him, though, in order to believe what he was saying. He then likens his flesh to the manna that fell from heaven to the ancient Hebrew people. Yet unlike that manna in the desert, Christ's flesh, the bread of life, confers eternal life and not merely physical sustenance. See, Christ was setting up to explain to his disciples around him about the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist that he would soon establish. We're going to hear the culmination of this next week. He would offer himself, his flesh for the life of the world on the cross. Yet the night before, he would institute a memorial of his offering and the sacrament of his body and blood, the Eucharist. Each time the apostles would celebrate the Eucharist, his sacrifice on the cross would become mysteriously present again, and they'd partake of the bread of life himself, under the mere appearance of food. This Eucharistic food that they would receive would be a foretaste of heaven, because by consuming it in faith, God would draw them closer to himself and increase in them the grace that they need to be in heaven one day. In other words, the Eucharist would be the food for the journey of life on our way to heaven. As our Lord put it so simply, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Now, you know, I think we hear often that today's younger generation is not as religious as before. But I actually would beg to differ in my experience. Just the religion of this age, I think, is different. You know, people are, I think, bored with what they think Christianity is about. They think they know what going to church is about, or what Catholicism is about. But most often, they are poorly catechized, right, when they were young, or they did not see great examples of Catholicism being lived out in their homes, in their families, or in their priests always. Yet I don't think that means that they are innately irreligious. I think innately we are all religious. We're all geared toward God. Now, as a priest, I often hear about people turning to the occult these days. In fact, I would reckon it's almost once a month, sometimes more, almost once a month I get a call to go bless a home because strange things are happening. And always, it's because they've turned to crystals or other strange things to look for comfort, for answers, consolation. And then they're surprised when strange things are happening. Yet, those things are not going to give hope. The devil is not the hope of the world, though he tries to present his way as far more satisfying and comfortable than the suffering of the cross that a disciple of Christ is required to endure. There is only one hope in this world, though, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our hope, as St. Paul says. Christ is the only one who can give us the strength to carry on through life's ups and downs, through the drudgery of our days. I mean, I think so often we can feel like poor Elijah from the first reading, all worn out. I mean, there are often times in our lives where we can feel very discouraged or even despair of God's goodness, where there's something looming over us, disrupting our sleep or overall peace. You know, and perhaps you're going through something like that right now. Yet, what did our Lord say? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. His flesh, his Eucharistic flesh, is what gives life to the world. You know, there are temptations to place our hope in all sorts of things. Our financial security, our appearance, our relationships, etc. I mean, with election season coming up, many people naturally put their hope in politics. Now, elections are important, don't get me wrong, but our ultimate hope cannot be placed in a politician or politics. Our hope must be placed here at the altar. You know, when we come forward to receive our Eucharistic Lord at Holy Communion, we must receive him with trust and ask for him to give us that hope that this world cannot give, to give us the life that he wants us to have, the eternal relationship with him. Whatever is going on in our lives, he is the one who can give us the strength to keep going. Now, each day during the week as I pray in this church, I lay my concerns at the feet of our Eucharistic Lord, and you should too. If you do, you'll notice the burden of whatever you're going through will be lightened. All things work out for the good for those who love God. He is our shelter. He is our fortress. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. He said that. He's God. That means he meant it. We just need to approach him correctly disposed and in faith and Holy Communion. You know, this past week, I gave Holy Communion to someone who was dying. And in fact, they died in less than an hour after I left. When a person receives Holy Communion on his deathbed, it is called viaticum, which means food for the journey. The Eucharist is food for the journey to heaven on our deathbeds. Yet it's our food for the journey now as well. It gives us the strength to journey on, trusting that God's got this. Pope Benedict XVI once wrote, "In the sacrament of the altar, the Lord meets us, men and women created in God's image and likeness, and becomes our companion along the way. In this sacrament," he says, "the Lord truly becomes food for us to satisfy our hunger for truth and freedom. Since only the truth can make us free, Christ becomes for us the food of truth." Now, this being said, if we approach the Eucharist without faith, without living a life conformed to the gospel, then it is not going to be food for the journey for us. It'll be the opposite. It'll be our condemnation, because we will be abusing the great gift that our Lord wants to give us. "The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Christ meant that. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our life. St. Peter Julian Amar knew this. The Eucharist was his fuel, his food for the journey. So he was able to keep going amidst constant setbacks. And so, on this 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we should contemplate. Do we actually bring our cares and concerns to our Lord when we receive him in Holy Communion? Do we actually place our hope fully in him? Is our Eucharistic Lord truly our food for the journey?